not us. Children, middle school, want to invite you to go to your classes, and for the rest of you, feel free, have a seat. We're going to continue in worship with our by the receiving of the offering and the tithes. If you're new, like we always want to say, we're so glad you're here. We don't want you to feel pressure or anything like that to give. In fact, we hope that you are blessed because you're here today. Our hope is that for every single person in this room, that it's just about saying yes to whatever God is calling to you to today. So let's pray together and we'll receive the offering. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that we have this opportunity to worship you. Thank you, God, for what you have done for us. Thank you for the life that you give us. As we receive these tithes and offerings, Lord, we pray that this is for your glory and your kingdom. Help us to always be a part of what you are doing in the world. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, every week or every month, we have something we call the item of the month. And this month, we have chosen to have the church that we're partnering with in Aguascalientes, Mexico. And we have a special video that from Pastor Isaias of the church, Basan Church, and also the one who has started the church in Palomino. So would you guys roll the video?
Hola, ¿qué tal? Mi nombre es Isaías Valdivia, pastor en la ciudad de Aguascalientes, México. Quiero contarte lo que Dios está haciendo aquí en mi ciudad. Hace ya más de un año, Dios unió nuestros caminos, Avalon Church e Iglesia Basán, con la finalidad de poder sembrar una iglesia que pudiera llegar a la base de las familias, brindándoles herramientas espirituales y de vida para que pudieran salir adelante y sobre todo tener la salvación de nuestro Señor Jesucristo. Con esta visión hemos trabajado alrededor de un año, juntos, invirtiendo tiempo, esfuerzo y recursos. Quiero agradecerte por tu generosidad. Quiero agradecerte por tu esfuerzo y decirte que ha valido la pena. Estamos ministrando a más de 12 familias actualmente. Y sobre todo, estamos siendo luz en medio de la oscuridad. El pasado domingo llegó una jovencita con su familia. Ella tiene 12 años e intentó suicidarse. Gracias a Dios, su familia la pudo rescatar y este domingo fueron a la iglesia para encontrar el oportuno socorro. Y esto no hubiera sido posible sin tu apoyo, Avalon. Y quiero estimularte a que sigas continuando con este esfuerzo. El apóstol Pablo en Gálatas 6:9 dice que no nos cansemos de hacer el bien, porque a su tiempo cosecharemos muchas bendiciones. Un saludo para todos. Un saludo para el equipo de misiones, un saludo para el pastor Don. Muchas bendiciones.
That is awesome. Yeah. Can you go ahead and put up the item of the month? And what we're doing is we are raising money to help them with this new brand new church plant started a year ago. And what we're doing is raising $2,400 to pay for one whole year of rent, which is just incredible that we're able to do this with them. And so I think we've already raised like almost $2,000. And so thank you so much. But it's such a big deal because this is not about us. That's awesome. You guys excite me. Well, I'm excited. Today is just a really cool day for me. But before we jump into the series, I wanted to share something with you. Because in Easter, or after Easter, I usually like to do a series, what I call an invite series. And an invite series is one where we're doing something that's interesting to people, maybe your neighbors or coworkers or friends or family, people who wouldn't normally come to a church, but we're like, we want to talk about some things that they would go, now that is interesting, and I'd like to hear about that. And so, let's see if I can. So the week after Easter, we're going to start a series called FAQ, Frequently Asked Questions. But on this one, I need your help. Because I need you to help me discover questions that you think would be interesting to talk about for people that you would invite. And if they're not interesting to you and me, they're probably not interesting to them either. And so what we have is we have a link that you can submit these to. If you don't, you can either use your camera, just hold it up there, the link will come up and click it and it'll go to it. Or you can just go to the avalonchurch.org homepage and there's a space at the bottom where it says, you know, click to submit questions. But man, we have already got a lot. I mentioned this in my email Sunday. I wanted to read you some. Number one, what does the Bible say about politics, political parties, and current political issues like abortion, same-sex marriage, immigration, taxes, etc.? I'm like, now that's a party. You know, I'm like, woo! That's an easy question. Number two, when it comes to science and our faith, I hear a lot of really crazy people who go to church and say things that sound weird to me. I'm not sure I'll fit in. I love that one. I've never heard the voice from the heavens talking to me. Is God there? And if he is, how would I know? Isn't that a great question? Another one that I saw this morning, if Jesus plus nothing is everything, why do I even have to obey? I mean, what's the purpose? If I'm merely saved by grace and to right standing, why obey? And then the one that we will get a million times. If God is all good and all powerful, why does he allow so much pain and suffering in the world? So those are the ones that have already come up. But maybe you, even if it's the same one, I'd love for you to post a question, because what we'll do is we'll look at those and we'll compile the ones that that we're seeing the most and that really seem to resonate the most with people. And then after Easter, we'll just, you know, week by week, pick one and talk about it. Sound good? Awesome. All right, so let's look real quick. I'm going to overview just really fast. What this book on Galatians is like, because we're in week 6 of Galatians, and this has been just such a powerful series, and I say that because Pastor Jim also preached it, so it's not just about me. Paul did a good job when he wrote Galatians, let me tell you. And what he was doing is he had started traveling to various cities in the Roman provinces, but he was in Galatia, started several churches there, and after he left, some Jewish traditionalists came in to fix his teaching, to fix what he was doing. And they were trying to convince the Galatians that if they believe in Jesus and they eat kosher and their men have surgery, circumcision, then they're part of the in crowd. They're part of the true believers. Otherwise, they're just second class. They don't fit in. They don't belong in the club. But for Paul, this just wrecked him. This was such a distortion of the gospel. Because there's nothing you can do or I can do to earn favor with God. You already have it because of Jesus' work on the cross. That's what earns favor. That Jesus plus nothing is everything. Salvation and life come through him alone. All of the good works that we're called to do, and yes, like that question asked, we are called to do good works. They are a living out of our relationship with Jesus. They are not to have a relationship with Jesus. They are because we already have a relationship with Jesus. They're not the means to it. One of the hardest parts about being a pastor is investing in deeply in people's lives and then sometimes watching them make destructive choices in their life and that disconnect them from, you know, me or the church, from Jesus. There was in my first full-time ministry position, I was a youth and college pastor, and there was this one girl, I'm calling her Angie. She was a sophomore in college, and she was inquisitive, she was brilliant, she knew her Bible. Man, she knew her Bible. And we loved how she would ask lots and lots of questions, and she always had lots and lots of strong opinions, and I invested in Angie. Other leaders in our church invested in Angie. We gave her leadership opportunities and teaching opportunities. She had so much influence. I had so much hope for her as a ministry leader in our church. One semester, Angie was in college and she took a religion class. And unfortunately, the professor of that class had an agenda. He wanted to create doubt in people about religion, about God, and about the Bible. And, you know, he was very convincing. At least he was for Angie, because she came away from that class with doubts that she had never experienced, questions that she had never asked before. and questions she surely couldn't answer. And when she, as the semester went on, I remember seeing Angie pull away from the college, our college Sunday school class at the time, our college ministry, and we were seeing her less and less. And I'd talk to her friends, and they would say the same thing, that she's hanging around them less and less. I'd try to call her. She'd never return my calls. I mean, time after time. And finally, when I got a hold of her, she told me that she didn't believe in God anymore, and that she considered herself an agnostic, and that she wouldn't be coming back to her church, to our family. And my heart was broken. Not because she had questions, not because she had doubts. We all have those. What broke my heart was that she didn't allow us to walk on this journey with her. I mean, we were family. We were brothers and sisters. We had invested so much time and effort into each other's lives. This was the first time as a pastor that I had ever poured my life into somebody so much and was rejected. I didn't realize at the time that would be the first of many times that would happen. The reason I tell you that story, though, is that is exactly the feeling Paul had when he was writing Galatians. Because he had suffered so much to share this gospel, to share Jesus with them. It wasn't just about a message. He had shared his life with them. He'd suffered with them and suffered for them. He had built these deep relationships, and he had invested everything in them. You'll see in the passage that we read today that for Paul, the Galatians were like his children to him. He had just invested so much. And after he left, when the Galatians, they began doubting Paul's motives and doubting his teaching, he was devastated and he was angry. I mean, after all they had been together, how could they reject him? How could they reject his teaching? How could they reject the faith that Jesus plus nothing is everything, the gospel that he had preached? And so he was worried that he was going to lose them. He was worried that they were gone. And so he wrote this letter. Up to this point in the message or in the book, Paul had laid out this very methodical argument of why Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And it's fantastic. And that's what we've been looking at. But today he switches. He changes because what you hear in today's message is Paul's heart. He appeals to his relationship with them and how he met them. And so as he started this in chapter 4, verse 8, which, and you, we have said this over and over, in the YouVersion app on any smartphone, you can just go to More and Events, and all of the slides and the scriptures and everything, you can follow along in your phone and even take it with you. But in verse 8, Paul says, before you Gentiles even knew God, the God that he was talking about, you were slaves to so-called gods that don't even exist. See, sometimes we forget that the Galatians, they were just typical everyday Romans. They were Greeks. They worshipped gods similar to what we see in the movie Percy Jackson, those movies. But for them, it wasn't fantasy. For them, it was reality. Survival for ancient people was so often beyond their control that life was a continual struggle to make the gods happy. Because if the gods were happy, they would provide sunshine for your crops, but not too much sunshine. If the gods were happy, they'd provide rain. The storm gods would provide, you know, rain, but the storms wouldn't be too harsh. The gods controlled the herds, whether they died from disease or thrived. The gods controlled whether a couple could have children. Except for them, with the frequent droughts and with the ridiculously high mortality rates of children, it was evidence that the gods were always angry. You never knew if you were a Roman which side you were on for the gods. You never knew if you were doing well or if you were doing poorly. There was this anxiety that was built into the system. You just never knew how you were doing with the gods. That's the story they believed. And so Paul and his friends, they come in with this new compelling story, proclaiming a God who knows them and can be known by them. They had never heard this before. The God was somebody afar that you just tried to appease, but you never knew if you were. And now Paul is saying, no. There is a God. There is the God who knows you already. He created you and he can be known by you. They'd never heard this before. This was a God who was for them, not against them. A God who became human and even died to pay for their sins. But not just that, he was a God who conquered death, who rose from the dead, a living God, who Paul himself claimed to have seen. And then he promised that his Holy Spirit would dwell inside us. Every single person who gives their allegiance to this Messiah, Jesus, would have his Spirit fill them. And this, they had never heard this. They saw all that Paul had done, the persecution, the suffering. You're going to see in a minute how sick he was. And we don't know if it was a sickness or he was just beat to a pulp. But whatever it was, he comes to them so broken that when they hear this message, their heart is just, they are compelled to believe, and they do. And they reject the gods of their heritage to follow this Jesus. And their lives are changed forever through the power of the Holy Spirit living in them. And they see God working in ways that transform lives, that bring healing. Everything is different. And the more they believe and the more they grow, the more people are looking at what they're doing going, we want that too. And the churches just kept growing and growing and growing. And so Paul writes in verse 9, so now that you know God, or should I say, now that God knows you, basically, that God has a relationship with you, why do you want to go back again? He's telling the Galatian Christians. Why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? Basically saying, demanding that circumcision or eating kosher, it's no different than you trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years like you used to, like the Jewish traditionalists do. I mean, he's saying you tried to please these gods over and over and over, and you never knew if you were winning. You couldn't. No matter what you did, no matter what you gave, the herd still died. The crops still died. The babies still died. Couples still could not have children. No matter how hard you try, the gods are still angry. You can't please them. Why are you keep trying to go back to that system? Stop trying to seek ways to make God bless you and love you. He loves you. He already wants to bless you. And he's been seeking you and drawing you to himself. See, what I love about that, Paul is saying over and over and over, the law, doing all of the specific checkboxes to get God to love you, has no power for salvation. It has no power to give you life. Its purpose, the law's purpose, was to expose your inability and my inability, our inadequacy, to show how much we need God. And every single one of us in this room know how much we need God. We're all broken. Every time, for most of us, we set a New Year's resolution, we fail. Every time we say, I am going to stop doing this, we keep doing it. We all know the law just shows us how much we need God, that we cannot earn God's acceptance on our own. It's impossible. But thank God it's given freely. We don't have to earn it. Jesus earned it when he died on that cross. And we receive this gift, and it's a free gift. We're made right with God because of Jesus. He was the one who fulfilled the law. And now we have only one law that we have to live by. But it's a tough one. Because Jesus said, I want you to love others as I love you. And how much did Jesus love us? Enough to die for us. And so if we live our lives by that law, everything else falls into place. Because loving others and sacrificing for others and dying for others in Jesus' name is the hardest thing in the world. But it is the one thing that will lead to life. And it does. We get to love others as he loved us. We get to participate with God in bringing his kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that amazing? We don't have to do good works to be accepted by God. We get to do good works because we already are accepted by God. That is such a difference. We are in Christ. And what I love about that phrase that Paul uses over and over and over is that if you are in Christ, what is true of Jesus is true of you. So Jesus' righteousness is now your righteousness. You, if you are in Jesus, in Christ, you are righteous. You are right before God. He is perfect, and in him we are made perfect. Yeah, we're a mess. All of us are. We struggle. We still mess up constantly. But we are not stuck in that anymore. That Jesus looks at us, that God looks at us and says, that is my child. I am walking with them, walking with you every step of the way, making you more and more and more like my son. That is what we're given. And so Paul begs in verse 12. You can just hear his passion for his children. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things that, you know, that I used to do to be right with God. I pray that you live as I do in freedom from these things, for I have become like you Gentiles, free from those laws. The Gentiles never lived by the Jewish law, and he said, I'm like you now. I don't even have to live by these laws. I want you to become like me. Stop trying to live by the law, which is with circumcision and eating kosher. And he says, you know that I left what I left for you. I abandoned the law. I abandoned my heritage to follow Jesus. And so he just pleads with them, do what I've done. Stop struggling with a standard you cannot keep. There is freedom in Christ. There is not bondage in Christ. Live in the freedom. And he continues, verse 13. Surely you remember that I was sick when I first brought you the good news. And so we know that Paul, when he came to them, he was in bad shape. And again, I don't know if he was persecuted and just a bloody mess or if he was sick. We don't know. But you think about from their perspective, when he first arrived, they're wondering, why do the gods not like him? But then he starts preaching this message and where he saw Christ and how he says, I died a Christ, and they're watching this living example of dying for them and for Jesus. And so very quickly it says, verse 14, even though my condition tempted you to reject me, I mean, it is weird, this sick guy coming saying that he's good with the God, even though you were tempted to reject me, you did not despise me or turn me away. No, you took me in. And you cared for me as though I were an angel from God or even Christ Jesus himself. Gotta love this. I mean, Paul, as he was with them and sharing this gospel and sacrificing for them and sharing what he had been through to get to them, you see this bond of love being created, this trust between each other. In verse 15, it tells what happened. It says, Where is that joyful and grateful spirit you felt then? I mean, you just, Paul, to these Galatians, where you used to be so excited about our relationship, so excited about Jesus, so excited about this new life. Where is that joy? I'm sure you would have taken out your own eyes and given them to me if it had been possible. And that was kind of an idiom, a kind of a common statement that basically would say, you would have done anything for me. Have I now become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? And Paul's like, you know me. You know what I taught. You know that everything I taught you, I received from Jesus himself. So why have you let these strangers come in? Why have you let them cast doubt on our relationship? Did they sacrifice for you? No. Did they give up everything? Did they give up everything for you? Or did they just want something from you? So Paul says in verse 17, those false teachers are so eager to win your favor, but their intentions, they're not good. Listen to this. This is really powerful. He says, they're trying to shut you off from me so that you will pay attention only to them. Have you ever had somebody try to divide you? If someone is eager to do good things for you, that's okay, but let them do it all the time, not just when I'm with you. Their motives were bad and they were sneaky. They were hiding their true motivation. And I know this is a sidebar right here, but this was a big one. A couple weeks ago, I mentioned that a compelling definition of success in life was dying with no secrets. One of you shared this with me in my life group, in our life group, you know, that success when you die is dying with no secrets. It's living with a life of integrity and transparency, and I had never heard that before. I was blown away. See, that's so different than how most of us live, isn't it? We try to hide things. We have secrets, even from those who are closest to us. For some of us in here, I mean, Maybe it's we hide what we look at online. For some, we might tuck away a little bit of personal money just for us so that our spouse doesn't know about it. Some of us, we might tell little lies about where we went after work on the way home. And it might feel like small stuff, but what it does is it creates distance between us and those closest to us. It robs us of the intimacy God had designed. See, hiding stuff is basically saying that what I want is more important than you or what you want, which is the exact opposite of what Jesus called us to do, love others as he loved us. When we hide stuff and when we keep secrets, it's self-centered. It says that what I want is more important than our relationship. It creates distance between everybody. Tangible distance that your wife feels or your husband feels, that your children feel, that your church feel, that your life group, that your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, your family. I mean, secrets keep distance. And we can see this in Paul's relationship with the Galatians. Look at verse 19. He says, "Oh, my children, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again." And they're going to continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. I mean, my heart aches for you, he says. I feel like I'm having a baby. I have no idea what that feels like, so I'm not going to even try, but I assume it's really, really painful. And he says, you're being misled. Paul is saying, I hurt because I'm watching you be taken advantage of, and you're falling right into it. Parents, how many of you know this feeling? You know this ache? Maybe you have kids who have gotten caught up in a bad relationship. Maybe there's an addiction of drugs or alcohol or something else, and no matter how much you love them, how much you invest in them, you know that the choice is ultimately theirs and they have the power to break your heart. That is exactly how Paul felt in this instance. And you know that until they're healthy, until they're mature, your heart is always going to hurt. That's Paul in this situation. He is so worried about his children, his Galatian churches that he had begun and built these relationships with. And when I say churches, I don't want you to think buildings. When I say churches, he's talking about groups of people. He is so worried about these small groups of people that were growing that they were going to be lost and they were going to fall away from Christ. Until they're living out their identity as mature followers, that worry is never going to cease. He says in verse 20, you can look at it, he says, I wish I were with you right now so I could change my tone. But at this distance, I don't know how else to help you. Man, you could just feel this as a parent. You're like, I don't know if I should yell at them. I don't know if I should cry. I don't know how to deal with them. So I'm doing the best I can. And he's like, I want to be with you. I want to comfort you and be loving, but the reality is I'm far away and I just got to speak the truth. And he does. And he knows he's being harsh. He feels like he has to be, but he wants to be there with them. You know, no more letters. You know, for us, don't you, sometimes you're like, no, oh, I wish I could get away from texting or email or anything, or I just want to have lunch with you. So what you can see my face, hear my heart, know how much I hurt. And that's exactly what Paul wanted. He wanted to make sure they were okay and that their faith was healthy in Jesus alone, not demanding everybody believe just like. Paul doesn't want to demand everybody have the same exact beliefs. He knew there was diversity. And, you know, he actually, circumcision and eating kosher were okay in other areas. The problem wasn't doing those things. It was making your salvation based on those things. And so for him, he's like, we don't have to all agree on everything. You don't have to act the same. We just need to be in about Jesus and Jesus alone. We need his love to inspire us to love Jesus and to love others. So Paul, he considers his Galatian family his kids, and he loves them, and he wants the best for them. He wants the best for them, not from them. But no matter what he wants, it's up to them to choose. They can choose brokenness, or they can choose Christ. They can choose faith, or they can choose death. The choice was up to them, and he wished so bad he could make it for them, but he couldn't. You know what I love about this passage? You see the heart. You see the pastor in Paul. He was such a shepherd. It inspires me to love Jesus more than I love success, you know? When I read this passage, it inspires me to love people more than I love growing a church or growing a Sunday morning service. You know, it inspires me to love people more than I love making budget or all the things that pastors can get caught up in today. As pastors, Jim can share this with you too, William, all of us. You know, we have such a weird perspective on people's lives. We get to see so many different groups of people, people desiring meaning and purpose, yet doing the exact things that lead to the opposite of meaning and purpose. You know, we see people who want life, yet do things that rob them of life. And we experience it in ourselves, and we see that too, but we get to see lots of people all the time, people who seek happiness and fulfillment, yet they do the things that lead to brokenness. We confess that real life is found in Jesus. See this all the time. I love Jesus. I follow him. Yet we go out and we buy one thing after another, or we seek one experience after another, trying to fill this void, finding fulfillment, and we never find it. So we just go to the next thing. We see people. And when I say see people, I'm talking about us too. People who wrestle with debt, even to the point that our marriages are hurt. Yet we continue to be owned by a desire for more, more, more. And rather than learning to live simply so that we can give away more and bless more, we still try to fill a void that never gets filled. Some of us, we try to check the religious boxes. I go to church every week. I volunteer in the children's ministry. I tithe. I read my Bible. I pray. Good things. Except we're doing these because we're afraid if we don't check the box, God will be disappointed at us. And maybe the sun will stop shining and the rain will stop falling and my crops will die from the Galatians point of view. Or for us, bad things might happen because if I check all the boxes, God will be happy with me. And that is so far from the truth. Why is God already happy with you? Because Jesus hung on a cross, died, and rose again. So we try to earn God's favor, and we face over and over the sheer impossibility of living perfectly. And I say this to you all the time, so it's not a surprise. I am so far from perfect. The only pedestal that I should stand on is one that's in a valley. You know what I mean? So everybody can look down, because we're all this way. I mean, we cannot live perfectly. When we try, we are just disappointed and betrayed when life hits us in the gut again, because we're like, but God, I did this for you and this for you and this for you. How could you let this bad thing happen? It's just not the right way to look. You know, I think we would all be shocked in here if we knew how the sheer number of sexual secrets that were kept even by this room. Secrets that lead to so much brokenness and so many destroyed relationships, because secrets destroy us. We are the Galatians. We are just like them. We forget what God has done for us, and we look for life in what we want, and we look for life in things that will make us happy and satisfy us. And rather than holding tightly onto Jesus, we trust in our own efforts that somehow, some way, someday we will be good enough to finally earn a place at God's feet. And he says, that's never been the point. What in your life are you holding on to so tightly that you're missing out on life? What are you holding on to so tightly that the life that God has for you, that he has promised to you, you're not experiencing because of what you're holding on to? Jesus calls us to die to ourselves. Why? So that we can truly live. We find life. I mean, it's so upside down. It's so bizarre. I know. He knew. But we find life when we come to the end of ourself and say, it is all about you, God, and what you want to do in the world. What are you holding on to that keeps you from experiencing life? Because our lives constantly demonstrate that if you live for yourself, it leads to ruin. But see, Jesus offered another way. Die to yourself and live for him. And you know what? What's really cool is that if you die to yourself, you live for him. But Jesus didn't stay dead. That's what's so amazing, is that he rose from the dead. And then his promise is that resurrection life is promised to you as well. So when you follow Jesus, die to yourself, live for him, you experience resurrection life that you had never experienced, didn't even know it existed this way. Jesus invites us to follow him, open and honest, admitting I'm a mess, I need Jesus, and I need nothing else. I want to invite our prayer teams and our band to come up because we're going to do something a little different today. Because I know, as I was reading this passage all week, I kept going, where is the application? Because Paul is really just changes his whole demeanor in this and starts talking as a pastor. And then I realized, oh my gosh, Paul was a pastor. And he was begging, he was pleading the Galatians to admit their brokenness before God, to be right with God, to allow God to invade their space and allow them to rely on Him for life. They were relying on circumcision and eating kosher. We don't have those problems anymore, but we rely on so much for life, don't we? You know, so I'm going to invite the band, you guys go ahead and start playing, because we're going to do something a little different. There's a lot of brokenness in this room right now. I would say there's every single person in here brokenness in here right now. And so in just a minute, I wanted to invite you. Maybe you need prayer. And prayer team, you guys go ahead and stand up here. Maybe you need prayer, and for some of you, you just need to come down because you really have a specific thing of brokenness that you want. But for many of you, maybe it's just, it's between you and God saying, I am a mess and I need your help. What I'm going to invite you to do is put down your pride a little bit. I'm not going to ask you to talk. I'm not going to ask you to share anything. This is between you and God, but you need each other. We need each other. And I want to invite you, maybe you need some, you need some relief. You need some wholeness. You need God to do something in your life. I want to invite you to stand. You don't have to come forward. Just stand so that those around you can surround you and pray for you. And I realize how awkward that sounds, but I know this. We're a good, you know, a good normal church in my world anyway. I love this church, but we don't usually admit. We can say, yes, we're broken. Yes, Don, we're all broken. But to actually stand up and to say, I'm broken and I need prayer. We don't do that very often. So I want to invite you, if you would just like some people to pray for you, stand up. And I would ask, if you are a prayer and you are around them, would you just go surround them and just pray for them? Because there are wounds in this room. There are brokenness. There are addictions. There are people who can't feel, they feel like they can't step forward unless God does a miracle. And maybe you're just the hands and feet of Jesus to put your hand on their shoulder and say, God, I pray for my brother or sister. So you can stand up. You can come forward and talk to our prayer team and just talk specifically. But this is a time for God to do a healing. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, I know there is a lot of people in this room who they're actually tempted right now to stand, but they're scared and they don't want to admit. Maybe there's just pride, or maybe it's just another reason. But I pray that you give them the courage today. Give them the courage just to stand and admit publicly their need for you, but more than that, to give us an opportunity as the family of Jesus to surround them and pray for them and love on them. We don't need to know what's going on. We just want to be there for them. So Jesus, help us be a church family that is family. Help us be a church family that loves each other and cares for each other, that we can be broken and safe, that we don't have to be perfect, that we can admit the mess, we can get rid of the secrets, so that we can be free, that we can be healed and whole. God, we need you. Like those Galatians, we so rely on ourselves rather than on you for life. Give us life today, Jesus. Give us life. It only comes from you. And we need you. We need you. Let's just take a minute. Just be quiet while the band sings and allow God to do what He wants to do right now. Free.